And now it's time for Highlights from Christian History with Michael Goins. It has been said that a people that forgets its history loses its identity. And without a doubt, contemporary confusion about what it means to be a Christian, and even a Baptist, may be directly traced to the idea that the past is irrelevant to the modern world. In such a climate, intent on deconstructing history, we are more convinced than ever that an understanding of our rich history is of paramount importance. So we're glad that you've joined us for this edition of Highlights from Christian History. Here's Brother Goins with today's segment.
Hello, friends. I'm Michael Goins. I'm thankful that you've joined us for Highlights from Christian History. Our topic today is Acts, the first 30 years. We're looking today at Acts chapters 1 through 9. We're in 30 to 60 AD. The Acts of the Apostles records the first 30 years of the history of the church. It covers events from the ascension of Christ to Paul's first imprisonment in Rome. Acts is the story of the remarkable spread of Christianity from a small nucleus of Jewish believers in Jerusalem to a multicultural movement so far reaching in both geographic scope and social influence that the mighty Roman Empire viewed it as a growing threat. Acts begins in Jerusalem with 120 disciples and concludes with the Apostle Paul under house arrest in Rome, preaching and teaching the gospel to everyone with whom he came into contact. It's the story of how the gospel spread within three short decades, from east to west, from the Jews to the Gentiles, from Asia to Europe. To what may we attribute the remarkable growth of this movement? Were the leaders of this movement especially impressive and influential? Did they possess significant wealth to finance great advertising campaigns? No. The disciples of Jesus were unlettered men who came from such common and mundane occupations as the fishing trade, tent making, and tax collecting. Compared to the religious leaders of the day, Jesus' disciples were unlearned and ignorant men. Yet without a bank account to finance them, a military to defend them, or aristocratic influence to win them an audience, the early church so infiltrated the Mediterranean world with the gospel that people reported, "These that have turned the world upside down have come hither also." That such a ragtag group of fishermen and tax collectors would even succeed in getting this fledgling movement off the ground is surprising. That it would survive and even flourish for three decades is nothing short of phenomenal. In fact, it is supernatural. The growth and progress of the early church is due to the fact that this was no mere human movement. Divine empowerment alone explains the longevity and success of Christianity. The early Christians were endued with power from on high. At 9 a.m. Pentecost morning, says the second chapter of Acts. Convinced that they worshipped one who had been resurrected from the dead, they fearlessly and powerfully proclaimed a message that, for all intents and purposes, was unbelievable. And yet people by the thousands believed it, embraced it, and committed their lives to proclaiming and spreading it, even at the risk of personal loss, physical suffering, and even death. The inspired account of the church in Acts is the prototype of the parable of the mustard seed that grew from a very small and insignificant beginning into a tree so great that the fowls of the air came to lodge in its branches, Matthew 13, 31 and 32. Peter and the church at Jerusalem. The book of Acts may be divided into two sections. Chapters 1 through 9 form the first section and describe the church under the leadership of the Apostle Peter, with Jerusalem as the center or hub of activity. Peter, the ex-fisherman, was used by God in the first great ingathering of converts. He cast the gospel net, Matthew 13, 47, into a sea of people gathered at Jerusalem and drew many believers into the militant church. Jews throughout the Mediterranean world had converged on Jerusalem for the festival of Pentecost. Once the Holy Spirit descended on the apostles, Peter began to preach. His sermon, recorded in Acts 2, identified Jesus of Nazareth as the anticipated Messiah and affirmed, by an exposition of Psalm 16, verse 8, that he had been resurrected from the dead. The hearers that day, moved by a collective sense that a great sin had been committed in the crucifixion of such a righteous man, as well as a sense of perplexity that could not be satisfied by any of the explanations concocted to account for the missing body of Jesus, were convinced and convicted by Peter's sermon. 3,000 were baptized and added to the church on that happy day. In the days and weeks following, new converts were made on a daily basis, Acts 2:47. In time, the Jewish religious leaders determined to put a stop to this increasingly popular movement, Acts chapter 4. They questioned Peter and John, then threatened them lest they continue preaching in the name of Jesus. Opposition, however, did not dampen the courageous testimony of the apostles. They continued to preach, and God attended their word with signs and wonders. And daily in the temple and in every house, says Acts 5:42, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. The Jewish rulers intensified their efforts to stymie these renegades. Stephen died as the first Christian martyr, Acts chapter 7. And an effort to halt the spread of the church was spearheaded by a young lawyer from Tarsus named Saul. Persecution had the effect of dispersing the disciples from Jerusalem into surrounding areas like Samaria. But everywhere the disciples went, they preached the word. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. In Samaria, Philip baptized both men and women. Acts 8:12, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans on his way back to Jerusalem. Acts 8:25. On this trip, Philip also baptized a very reputable emissary of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had been up to Jerusalem to worship. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. Nevertheless, the Jewish persecution of those who followed Jesus continued. Saul of Tarsus made havoc of the church, binding the saints and casting them into prison. But the Lord had another plan for Saul. While on his way to Damascus to persecute believers, Saul saw a light brighter than the noonday sun, Acts chapter 9. The risen Christ spoke to him and quickened his hard and obstinate heart. Through Ananias, Christ revealed his will that Saul was his chosen vessel to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And so the chief opponent of the church became the principal proponent of the glorious gospel for the next 20 years. The apostolic nature of the church. During these early years, the most basic characteristic of the church was established. It is in Acts that we learn that the church is an apostolic institution. Ephesians 2:20 indicates that the church is founded on the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Apostles were directly commissioned by Christ as his representatives. Consequently, their word carried his authority, Luke 22:29 and 30. The legitimacy of a particular doctrine or practice was determined by tracing its origin to the apostles, Acts 2:42. The apostles had authority to bind or loose with confidence that heaven would sanction their decisions, Matthew 16:19. It is important to emphasize the apostolic character of the early church. Everything the church believes and practices finds precedent in the apostles. The apostolic age sets the pace for orthodoxy and orthopraxy. Any idea or activity that does not conform to apostolic criteria, therefore, is to be dismissed as an innovation of human origin. It is clear that the test of apostolicity was important to the primitive church. During these early days, it was not uncommon for people to claim apostolic authority in an attempt to gain influence. The church at Ephesus is commended because they tried them that say they are apostles and are not, and found them liars. One might question, why were these people claiming to be apostles? Well, the answer is obvious. They knew that apostolicity was so crucial to ecclesiastical integrity that such a claim was essential if they would win the people's allegiance. If they were indeed apostles, then they had the authority to determine church polity and theology. If they were imposters, then they had no authority beyond the effort to disseminate and implement the apostolic pattern of gospel church life. Why is the apostolic character of the church pertinent to a discussion of church history? Well, this issue is fundamental to the way the church functions. It determines how the church is organized and how it should be governed. There are basically five forms of church government. Number one, papal government. Number two, episcopal government. Number three, Presbyterian. Number four, congregational. Number five, apostolic church government. Baptist people have historically practiced a congregational form of church government under apostolic authority. In other words, Baptists do not practice a purely democratic form of congregationalism in which the majority vote prevails, but they believe that the decisions made by the congregation should be consistent with the teachings prescribed by the apostles in the New Testament. The apostolic character of the church is relevant to a discussion of church history because it explains why some have felt compelled by conscience to withdraw from those who sought to alter the complexion of the church. The long history of Christianity is marked by two basic schools of thought. The one believed that the church was the ultimate authority, and the other that the apostles, through the Holy Scriptures, were the ultimate authority. Or to say it in other words, the one believed that the church was an organization in flux, that is, changing with the times, and the other that it was an organization that was fully equipped both in terms of its doctrine and its discipline by the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hence, when some arose promoting the idea that Jesus was not co-essential to the Father, or the ideas of clericalism, the doctrine of purgatory, or distinctions between mortal and venial sins, certain Christian people have found it necessary to test such claims by apostolic criteria and to adjudge them departures from the biblical pattern. Their concern has been to pursue a pure church, that is to say, one that conforms in both doctrine and discipline to the church Jesus Christ built via the apostles.
Thank you for joining us today for this brief snapshot from the past. Please join us again soon for another episode of Highlights from Christian History.